Welcome back to the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881 and share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Hello and welcome back. I hope you enjoyed that discussion with John Birch. He's a lawyer and an author, and it's all about gender ideology. I have to say my heart sank when I saw we were discussing gender ideology. But John's very sort of incisive commentary on that whole situation really did give me hope, and I hope it did you as well. Now, the next 30 minutes, if it doesn't give you hope, then you need to check your pulse, because we're about to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And whatever the problem is, we've got an answer for it, and I'm afraid it's through that lens, through that prism of divine mercy. And we just beg for it. We just ask for it here live on this show. I say the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and each day I'm accompanied by a prayer warrior, somebody who gives up their time, their energy, and comes into the studio or down the line, and they pray for you. So let's find out today who is our prayer warrior.
In the studio with us, Kevin, we have Archangel Radio sponsor, Jenny Carr.
Jenny, I feel as if my prayers are already being answered.
Oh my gosh, really? I think I want that music when I walk in my house every day. Do you think my children would do that?
I thought that's where Reed got it from.
It is, yes, right when you open the door.
You should have that. As a mother, you are the empress of all you observe in your household, and you should definitely be. You should definitely feel that way with your children, and I'm sure you do some days, at least on Mother's Day, if not before. How are you doing, Jenny?
I'm doing well. It's I was actually just telling Sherry when I came in. It's been one of those seasons. I don't know, but some things started to pop in my head on, you know, what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm feeling much better just being here now. So thank you.
Well, whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart, you've definitely come to the right place, because we're going to pray for you and you and me. We're going to pray for everybody who contacts the show, everybody who contacts us via text on 251-928-2111, or anybody brave enough out there to call in on 888-928-0881. You know, it's one of the great mysteries of the universe, Jenny, along with the Loch Ness Monster and Bigfoot, why nobody calls this show during the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
I know. Dial the phone. The numbers are there for a reason.
I mean, what have you got to lose?
I don't know. I watch my children. When the phone rings, they just stare at it. I'm not sure why that's such a foreign concept some days.
It's true you say that. There's been a study done which said that most people's mobile phones, they do not use them for contacting other human beings. They use them for messaging or for looking at TikTok videos of cats jumping out of windows or something. Yes. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. Listen, if you've got a telephone, it's very 19th century, I know, but you can pick it up. Dial a number, 888-928-0881, and you can talk to another human being. You can talk to me. Or if you prefer, you can talk to Jenny. Or you can even talk to Reed, and he will speak to you.
Yes.
All of us speak all languages, English, American, Irish. We do the whole lot. No problem.
If anybody has an intention and they don't want to necessarily go on the radio with it, you can definitely call me, and I'll write it down, and I'll announce it like we do for the St. Lawrence Parish prayer book.
Mm-hmm. That's absolutely right. And what you probably don't know is that Reed has taken a vow of secrecy, that he will never disclose the name of anybody who calls this show. It's a bit like the seal of confession, except we have applied it to Reed. So your identity is safe on this show, even if it's not safe online. But also you can just text through. And again, you don't need to put your name on it. 251-928-2111. We'll take anything. And the other thing is this, and I'm sure you know this, Jenny, we pray for big things, absolutely. Cancers, the brain tumors, whatever it happens, of course we're going to pray for those. But we also pray for the little things. We had somebody who wanted to be some prayers for their horse the other day, or somebody wanted prayers for their dog. Not a problem.
Exactly. No prayer big or small. We're here.
No prayer too big or too small. Now, if you're wondering where you've heard Jenny's voice before, it's because she does all these wonderful advertisements here on Archangel. You have a wonderful radio voice, Jenny.
Well, thank you. I attribute it to that Midwestern, somewhat nasally, but I try.
You sound totally natural.
Oh, thank you. I like hearing that. We probably do need to do some new ads soon I'll have to.
You do. You and your co-pilot, Diane. If I may ask, is Diane still up in the northeast visiting her family?
No, she is now in Pensacola with her her other children and their grandchildren. You know, their children are visiting for the week, so she's spending some days with them at the beach. But I'll see her tomorrow.
She's such a mom.
Yes,
she's wonderful. She's absolutely wonderful. Well, listen, a message to Diane, which is that we love having you here, Jenny, but we also love having Diane when she can make it as well. You're quite a dynamic duo on air, and we love that.
Thank you.
Okay, well, I guess you've come armed and ready for action.
I have. Yes, it's wonderful. I'm feeling, like I said, the more I'm sitting here, it's all coming to me. So
you have your full Catholic metal jacket on, ready for action.
Yes. Yes, I'm trying. Right. Even in this heat, I have it on. Yes.
Okay, in which case, I guess we better begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jenny. Okay, for this first decade, Jenny, who or what would you like us to pray for?
I got a message, Diane and I did last week, from a friend of ours that we made through when we both, or all three of us, started getting our real estate license. Her name is Kelly, and she was recently diagnosed with breast cancer. So today, it's always divine, but I knew I had this on my schedule to come in and talk with you today. And she said, my appointment, you know, my surgery, double mastectomy, is on the 18th. And I said, well, I know what I'm doing on that day. So I want to offer her up today. She's in surgery right now, and she's scared, of course, and just overwhelmed by everything. So it's been a real shock to her. And so I just want to offer her up.
Well, I'm so glad that you've brought that to our attention, Jenny. Is she at a hospital locally, or is this out of state? Or?
Yes, it's local.
It's local.
Yes.
Okay, well, let's pray for Kelly. Absolutely, we will pray for her. And this is one of the great joys of doing this every single day, that we can take these emergency calls, if you like, and deal with them straight away over the air. So let's pray for everybody who's operating on Kelly today. We pray for all the medical staff, the surgeon, the nurses, the operating theater staff. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be with each and every one of them. We pray for a very, very successful operation on Kelly, that this cancer will be removed and sent back to where it comes from, and that afterwards Kelly will know the love and the peace that this prayer will bring to her in her life, that any fear and anxiety around this will disappear as she realizes how good God is, but also what good friends she has in Jenny and Diane.
Oh, thank you. Yes, I mean, that fear, that's a huge, I'm glad you said that. I just asking that fear turns into trust. It's I know she's very vulnerable right now, and you know, it's hard to, you know, she was really in despair when we were talking last week. So I'm just hoping she's got some peace today.
Well, we ask the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, to be with her now in this hospital, in this operating room, that he may touch her heart. And like the waves, he said, be calm. He said, please, Lord, we ask that you say, be calm to Kelly's fears this morning and that they will disappear.
Amen. Thank you.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you very much, Jenny. Now, on this show recently, we've had a couple of texts, quite a few texts actually, asking for prayers that are going to need a little bit of prayer for a variety of reasons. These are not once-off situations. These are ongoing situations. And I thought, I don't know what you think, Jenny, I thought we would just revisit a couple of these intentions that people have texted in since late last week that are obviously still very much live for some of our listeners. So the first is Karen, if you're listening. Karen texted us last week about her son, Ian Perkins, who was going off to join the Marines, and he was doing so on Sunday. And Karen, I'm assuming that the anxiety, at least he's there now, but it'll be a different form of anxiety as a mother, a different form of concern as a mother for Ian at this time. And we just want to keep praying for you and for Ian, and also for your very beautiful intention. Your intention was that Ian would hold fast to his Catholic faith while he's serving in the Marines. And last week we placed him under the protection of Father Emile Capon, whose cause for canonization is going forward, and he was a military chaplain. So we place Ian very much under Father Emile's wing at this time, and we pray for Ian. We pray for you and the sadness you must feel at missing him. I also had a very interesting text from Stark last week. Stark was asking for everybody on the prayer list of the Seven Sorrows Rosary Group to be included in our intentions. And Stark and I had a little bit of backwards and forwards last week, and it was very amusing because I mispronounced. Well, I thought Stark was a woman. He's not. He's a man. So, Stark, I apologize. I didn't know from your name.
I know Stark.
But Stark, we're going to pray for everybody on your prayer list, but we're also going to pray for you and everybody in the Seven Sorrows Rosary Group. You do a wonderful apostolate there. You're praying for people. It's wonderful. Stark, if I could ask a favor, could you pray for us on this show as well, on this radio station? We'd much, much appreciate it. And then finally, Louise, who often texts the show. Good morning to you, Louise. I hope you're well. And Louise has put a number of young people our way. Baxter, who's not very well at the moment. Baxter has a tumor, which is going to need operating. We pray for Baxter at this time. And also for Lily. And we also pray for Hugh, Hugh's new life that he is experiencing at this time. But Louise has a lot of friends. She's asking for prayers for John and Leslie. John is not well at the moment. She's also asking prayers for her husband's aunt, Sis, who is 100 years old. So wonderful. We pray for Sis and give thanks for all her years of witness. And also for Sarah, who's in Louise's prayer group, and for the repose of Sarah's husband, Jorge, who recently died. So we pray for all of these intentions in this decade.
Wow. It's a lot.
Eternal. Sorry?
I said that's a lot. I'm honored that we get to do this. So it's wonderful.
Yeah, it's just beautiful to pray for people, isn't it, Jenny?
It is. It is.
It really is. I don't know why the phones aren't ringing off the hook, but anyway, that's another story. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world,
for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you very much, Jenny. Okay, third decade. Back to you, Jenny. Who or what?
Okay, so I told you when I walked in, I was a little bit, what am I going to pray for today? And I know what's been on my heart and mind is to pray for my, I don't know how much you know about my history, but I was separated and divorced over the last 4 years after a long marriage. And I guess it's just been that feeling of just lately kind of tired of just surviving everything. And just I just want to get back to thriving, and I haven't felt that way in a long time. So I think that's kind of where my intention is. And I was like, your follow-ups on these things to help me gather my thoughts together, because it's really been a struggle lately.
Yeah. Maybe are you praying for peace of heart, peace of mind, Jenny?
Yes. Yes. I think I am.
Well, let's pray for it. Okay. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And you know what? The scriptures say it. I think it's in the letter of Peter. It says, cast your fears unto the Lord. Cast your anxieties unto the Lord. And that's what we're going to do in this decade now, Jenny. We're just going to lift you up. And we're going to thank God for all of your wonderful witness in your life, to your faith, through your family, coming on this radio station and praying with me. And we're going to ask for the gift of peace to be given to you this day, here and now, that you will know that you're a child of God and you're very much loved by the Father, the Son, and animated by the Holy Spirit. And we ask this become very real in your life this day.
Thank you.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world,
for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you very much, Jenny.
Thank you.
No prayer goes unanswered. Be of good faith.
Thank you. I appreciate you letting me be vulnerable.
No, it's a pleasure. It's very good of you to do so on air. Now, I've got some prayers to say here for Shannon, who I'm sure you know.
Yes.
Shannon's father recently was in hospital. Shannon came on briefly on air yesterday and was alerting us to the fact that her father, Charles, was hopefully being released into rehab, I think it was today or yesterday. So we pray that that all went well. But interestingly, Jenny, Shannon also wanted prayers, especially for her mother, Jennifer, because you can imagine the state poor Jennifer's in at the moment. She's upset. Her husband is in hospital in this very serious operation and now going into rehab. And Jennifer needs our prayers as much as Charles. So I'd like us to lift up Jennifer and Charles today, and also Shannon and all of Shannon's family, especially Charlie, who came on the show and prayed with us a few weeks ago. We'd like to lift this family up and ask the Holy Spirit to really come down. Remember, Jenny, this, the Holy Spirit, one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And we need to invoke the Comforter in our life. We need to ask for that divine comfort to come into our lives. So let's ask for that for Shannon, for Jennifer, for Charles, and for everybody listening today. There was also a nice intention last week, and it was from Anne. Anne, if you're listening, Anne was asking for prayers for her 95-year-old mother. And we give thanks for those 95 years. But Anne's mother is going into an old folks' home, and it is a difficult transition for both Anne and for her mother. And we again pray for you this morning, Anne, that all is well and that your mother is settling in wonderfully into her new home. And also Luke contacted us. Good morning to Luke. Luke is a UPS driver out and about delivering parcels and all sorts of good things. Good morning to you. Hope your work is going well. There's a little bit of a problem with Luke's employment in terms of maybe a strike or some such on the horizon. And we're praying that all will be well, that all will be resolved, and that Luke will, and his fellow workers will all be happy in their employment. And somehow the spirit of peace will come down upon his labors as he travels around Fair Hope. And we wish you well in that, Luke.
Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you very much, Jenny. Now, we've had some reactions from some of the people we've been praying for, and I think Karen just texted in. Karen is having a bit of a hearing problem this morning. Karen is ringing in her ears. And Karen, believe you me, I have the same problem, tinnitus. It's deadly. I can hear it every morning as I wake up and every night as I fall asleep. And I'm sure in my fault, it's because I've been listening to so much stuff in my headphones. But we pray for anybody who's suffering any kind of hearing problems, especially anybody that doesn't like this show. That's the worst of all hearing problems. Okay, and Louise has been in touch, and good morning to you, Louise. And yes, we will keep Lily and Hugh very much in our prayers. Just keep us updated, Louise. Very happy to pray for you. Yes. Okay, so final word to you this morning, Jenny. Who, what, and where would you like us to go next to pray?
I have a friend sitting next to me, Sherry, who she asked, she said, can I pop in and sit next to you with the last decade? I said, of course you can. So what do you got, Sherry?
Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Sherry. Good to have you with us again.
Yes, I asked Jenny if I could do that. And before I go to my intention, I did have a call come in, and he wanted to be anonymous, and
sure,
he wants to pray for the spiritual health of our country. So
that's a wonderful prayer.
Yes,
that's
wonderful prayer. My intention is to pray for Lee this morning. It's Lee's birthday. And I want to pray that he has an amazing day and a wonderful year that's full of love and adventures.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we pray for everybody in your family, Sherry. The Jakesons are a wonderful bunch. I've got to know some of them on her beautiful family. We pray for all of them. And I'm especially praying for Luke, that he will find that young Catholic girl who will drag him back to the confession and then to the altar and then to 12 children, six of whom will enter religious life or some such. Okay, so that's a wonderful prayer. We'll definitely pray for Lee. If you're listening, a happy birthday to you. We hope it's a beautiful day. We all must give thanks for the great gift of life. Without life, nothing happens. So let's give thanks for that and the wonderful way you will influence other people's lives. And Sherry, as well, we give thanks for you and all you do, unearthing these wonderful prayer warriors like Jenny and Diane and Richard the other yesterday. Wonderful, wonderful people. Thank you so much for doing this.
She is definitely doing God's work.
Definitely. Okay, so now the last definitive word comes from you, Jenny.
Okay, I had a funny conversation with my daughter right before coming on with you, and she said, I asked her, is there anything you want me to pray for? And she said, well, me, but don't say you're praying for me. So I said, well, okay.
I love it.
She said, don't say my name. And I had to remind her, I've said your name a lot on here, so it's not a secret any longer. But, you know, definitely, I like that she asked for those prayers, much like Karen with her son. I just, as she continues on to her next journey in college, we leave on August 10th to take her. I hope she continues to follow her faith and remember to bring God with her in every moment. And that's, you know, that's my intention.
Wonderful. And as well, we'll pray for John Birch, who we had on, one of our contributors just before the break there, his important work in the legal system to defend religious freedom across the United States. We pray for him and all his co-workers and everybody who is in that battle against tyranny from wherever it comes. And we pray for everybody at Archangel Radio, everybody who works here, everybody who listens, everybody who donates, and most of all, everybody who's ever been a prayer warrior. We pray for you and your intentions this morning. As we say, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world,
for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O my Jesus,
I trust in you.
O my Jesus,
I trust in you.
O my Jesus,
I trust in you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Jenny, thank you so much for coming in and praying with us this morning.
Thank you for having me.
Come back soon.
I will be.
And bring your daughter. No names, no pack drill, just bring her. She can be anonymous. I don't mind.
Yes, yes. We'll put a mask over her.
Thanks, Jenny. Have thank a wonderful
you.
Day.
You too. Thank you.
And thank you, Sherry, for coming in as well. That was great. Okay, when we come back, we're going to be meeting Isabel Vincent again. You may remember we spoke to her a while ago about a book she wrote. This time we're talking about her work as a journalist. She's one of the country's best investigative journalists in the New York Post. She's going to be talking to us right after these words. Stay tuned to the Turley Frequency here on Archangel Radio. Welcome back to the Turley Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. It is great to have your company this Tuesday. I'm enjoying being with you so much, and I hope you are too. So, listen, when it comes to the world of journalism, perhaps no journalist has been more immortalized on screen than the investigative journalist. You know the type? The ones that are digging for the story, unearthing corruption at the highest level, working round the clock to get the story out against all the odds. You've seen the films. For some of us of a certain age, how can we ever forget this?
All the President's Men. The story of the two young reporters who cracked the Watergate conspiracy.
White House.
Howard Hunt, please.
He might be in Mr. Colson's office.
Who's Charles Colson?
Did you know Howard Hunt?
Well, the White House said he was doing some investigative work.
What do you say?
They stumbled into leads.
Certainly it comes as no surprise to you that Howard was with the CIA.
No surprise at all.
They tripped over clues.
We'd like to see all the material requested by the White House.
All White House transactions are confidential.
This whole thing is a cover-up. It's right on our nose.
And piece by piece, they solve the greatest detective story in American history.
There is no way the White House can control the investigation.
I don't want to say any more, okay?
Have you been threatened if you tell the truth?
Is there a cover-up?
Don't you understand what you're on to?
Mitchell knew?
Of course Mitchell knew.
Woodward! Bernstein! Get in here!
At times, it looked as if it might cost them their jobs.
You guys are about to write a story that says the former attorney general, the highest-ranking law enforcement officer in this country, is a crook.
Their reputations.
Why is the Post trying to do it? I don't know.
Perhaps even their lives.
Well, that was the trailer for All the President's Men from back in 1974, which of course was a fiction version of real live events, which was the whole Watergate scandal and the investigative journalism of Woodward and Bernstein from the Washington Post, which brought down a president, President Nixon. Well, this morning we have a real-life and indeed an award-winning investigative reporter with us. Isabel Vincent is a Canadian investigative journalist and award-winning author who writes for the New York Post. She's written many, many books and received many, many awards for her work, which has appeared not just in the New York Post, but also in The New Yorker, The New York Times Magazine, Time Magazine, and a whole host of others. It says here she's fluent in French, Spanish, and Portuguese, as well as in radio interviews, because we had her on a few weeks ago and she's very, very good live on air. And she joins me down the line from her home in New York. Isabel, welcome back to the Turley Frequency.
Wow, thank you for that introduction and for the All the President's Men. It's one of my favorite movies. Thank you so much.
Why does that not surprise me, Isabel?
I mean, you talk about investigative journalism. Like, all journalism should be investigative. I always bristled at that, you know, that sort of putting investigative in front of journalist. But, you know, you sort of have to because I guess in America, too, they call it enterprise journalism. So it's stuff that you unearth as opposed to just covering the news. But I think that everybody who wants to be a reporter should just be a reporter. So I like to think of myself as a reporter, but okay. Thank you for, I'm still awed by your introduction.
So you should be. You're a very important person. Well, I mean, I too have worked in the world of journalism. I have to say that some of my efforts in journalism were far from investigative. I can assure you, Isabel. It's a bit hard to be. Anyway, we'll not go into that. So listen, I mean, we both watched All the President's Men. Wonderful, exciting. There is an element of truth in it when you're on a big story like that. And you're somebody who has been involved in big stories, stories which have broke nationally, etc. What's that like? Is it a mixture of adrenaline, excitement, and dread?
You know, I have to say it's just work. And, you know, one of my first stories for the New York Post back in 2008 was looking at the Harlem Congressman Charlie Rangel, who had been in office for decades. And the Washington Post had written about how he had four rent stabilized apartments in New York, and he was using one of them as a campaign office, which you're not supposed to do according to congressional rules. Anyway, they wrote that, and then I was asked to look at, to see if I could find anything else. And I started looking at his disclosures, and I noticed that he had a home in the Dominican Republic and that he was not reporting the income on that because he was renting it out. So it became a sort of small story that blew up into a series of other stories that eventually resulted in his censure in Congress, which was a very big deal. So, my point is, you know, you asked me the question, is it adrenaline? Is it all this? I mean, I suppose it is, but really it's just sort of following the public record and doing as much research as you possibly can on something. So if you're doing your job, you're sort of enmeshed in the research and not really thinking about, you know, oh, what does this mean? And yeah, it's scary because, you know, when some of my stories about Rangel came out, my editors were like, are you sure? Are you sure about this? And I said, yeah, I'm as sure as the public record is sure. And, you know, and there was a lot of, you know, sort of due diligence on our part to make sure the story was correct. And there's nothing worse than coming out with a big story and having even a small element of it wrong, because your opponents or, you know, people who don't want to see the story come out will get you on that one point and discredit everything else. So it's really sort of a mixture of a lot of hard work and checking that work afterwards. So you don't really have time to be scared or, you know, like,
I totally get that, Isabel. And, I think also you're probably being a little bit modest, because there's doing the job, but there's the hard work, there's the graft of doing all that research. But there's also a kind of investigative eye, something that notices a detail which leads to another detail, which leads in another direction. Would you agree?
I totally agree with that. And, you know, and I tend to read in everything I do, I really like when I'm doing research for books, I like to read the footnotes, because there's always small details in the footnotes that will lead you to something else. It's always the small story too that leads you to the bigger story. And when I talk to journalism students, I always tell them that the best reporting is really local. I mean, look at the Watergate scandal. That started off as a burglary at the Watergate Hotel. It was a local story. Woodward goes to cover it, you know, to cover an arraignment in court. And from there, you know, all these other things come out of it. But, you know, because a lot of reporters gripe at having to cover sort of, you know, local stuff. And I say, no, that's the best stuff, because that can, if you're creative enough and you're a creative thinker, I mean, and you're curious enough, that often leads to a bigger story, especially in, you know, sort of New York politics and corruption. It's all of these, you know, sort of, you know, people, politicians preying on poor people in places like the Bronx and in the outer boroughs, that often leads to like the wider picture of corruption. You have to understand the small picture of corruption in order to, you know, look at the whole political machine. So I don't know if that makes sense, but
it absolutely does. You're also reminding me of the famous quote from, I think it's from Homer, which said, everything is local. You know, everything starts from local and builds out. So no, absolutely, I get that. But here's the thing, Isabel, you've got your beat up there in New York City to some extent, or certainly in the United States, but you've also been a foreign correspondent. You've also done some digging in foreign climes. How do you sort of begin that process? Do you know what I mean? Like, I know you did some work, for example, in, I think, Latin America, maybe Brazil. How do you suddenly end up in another country? Where do you begin that process of finding those threads to get the story?
You talk to as many people as you can. You build contacts, just like you would do anywhere else. Now, so going to a different place like that, you've got a bit of a language barrier, but if you learn the language, and I think that's key, you know, anywhere where, you know, people don't speak English, you need to make an effort to speak their language. People will tell you anything. And it's about having sort of that curiosity and not being afraid to go to places that locals won't go. For instance, when I lived in Brazil, I was there for about 7 years, working for Canadian newspapers like the Globe and Mail and the National Post. You know, people in Brazil would say, oh, you can't take the bus in Rio, it's too dangerous. You can't go to a shanty town, a favela, it's too dangerous. And those were like my best stories. I took the bus. I went to the shanty towns. And often people are so shocked that you're there as a reporter reporting on their lives that they're so nice to you. So, you know, I don't want to be sort of naive about it because there, you know, there are inherent dangers. But you know, usually if you just sort of open yourself up to wanting to hear other people's stories, they react in a very positive way. And so I was always, you know, cognizant of that when I went off to these places that the locals told me I just couldn't go or I just couldn't do. And, you know, taking the bus in Rio de Janeiro was often a very interesting experience, too, because the people who are on the bus, who are, you know, a lot of the more, you know, poor people had to take the bus. So I saw, you know, on those bus rides, you know, sort of the daily life of these people who often had to travel from very far away to go into the city every day to work. So I think it's just having this innate curiosity. Like, you need to have that as a reporter. You can't sort of shut yourself away in a big air-conditioned home and rely on the local newspapers, which is what a lot of foreign correspondents did, rely on the local press and just sort of translate the local press to get their stories out. I mean, you have to do some of that to some extent, but I think you learn a lot more if you're and again, do a greater service to your reader, which is your ultimate test. You know, you're writing. When I write, I feel I have a duty to the reader to find the truth to about any situation. So, and the only way you do that is to sort of get out and talk to people.
I totally get that, Isabel, when you're a foreign correspondent in a country like Brazil or anywhere else. But you've also been a correspondent in conflict situations. I think you reported back from Kosovo and also from the war in Angola. There must be a very human element not to want to get out there and talk to people if there's shelling going on or gunfire in the distance. What sort of both professional skills but also human protection skills kick in those situations?
The Brazilians have a term for sort of fitting into a situation. They call it the game of the waist. And I think it's like a boxing maneuver, is that you've got to be pretty flexible in situations like that. You also have to be able to assess the risks pretty well and do the research beforehand and talk to people on the ground about whether it's worth going, you know, into a really bad situation. When we were in Angola, for instance, the only people who would travel to the front line was the United Nations, the agricultural part of the United Nations, which is often delivering grain to the front line. So we would be lucky enough to be able to travel with them. And then also we would be able to stay with some of the local missionaries who stayed on during the conflict. So we were pretty protected that way. But it is, it is sort of a risky undertaking, and you just have to be sort of very focused on, you know, what you're doing. You know, the caricature of the foreign correspondent or the war correspondent sort of being drunk at the bar the whole time, it doesn't work. That's a recipe sort of to get you in big trouble. But
sure.
you need to do your research, like, way before. And you know, sometimes you do, and you end up in a bad situation. Like, you know, we were often stopped at checkpoints by soldiers who were children and high on whatever drugs they were taking. So we would have a lot of cigarettes on hand to sort of talk our way through these checkpoints. But it's tough. I mean, and every situation is different. So you really have to assess it while you're on the ground. And I often found that, you know, talking about going to a dangerous place was scarier when you were away from it than when you were actually in the situation. So when I first went to Brazil in 1991, I was sent to Peru to cover the Shining Path and
sure.
the Tupac Amaru terrorist groups, who, you know, are no longer a threat, but they were back then. And, you know, very dangerous situation in which they were blowing up cars in Lima and putting bombs all over the place and kidnapping people. So, but once I was there and we traveled into Shining Path territory to sort of get a sense of what the situation was, we went overland in a car, myself and a photographer. And it wasn't as scary as being in, you know, in a place like Rio de Janeiro, thinking about how scary it was going to be. Because once you were there, you had to do your job. So there wasn't even time to be scared. It was like, okay, how do we do this? How do we get there? It became like a logistical exercise. And then once we were there, it wasn't as scary as being away thinking about how scary it should be. I don't know if that makes sense.
No, it absolutely makes sense. It absolutely does. I mean, one of the things, I mean, you're absolutely right. There's a lot written about war correspondents. And I watched the film, I don't know if you've seen it, about Maria Colvin, who was the Sunday Times correspondent who was killed out in Syria.
Yeah,
and there's a subsequent film about her. Sorry, Isabel?
Yeah, no, I saw that too. And I was a little bit, you know, they sort of had her as somebody addicted to danger.
That's it.
And somebody who was too, you know, very restless and sort of couldn't live a normal life and had to go where the danger was. I mean, you know, certainly I've seen people like that. Did I become like that at one point? Maybe. But I thought maybe there was too much emphasis on that. But you know, again, I didn't know her, so maybe she really was like that. But I thought there was a little bit of pushback from her family about that, that she wasn't exactly that kind of person.
No, I mean, it fitted a neat stereotype. You know, as you say, I mean, the male equivalent would have been the battle-hardened journo sitting at the bar with his whiskey, you know, devil may care. As you say, it's a recipe for disaster because you're there to do a job of work, and I'm not sure how you can report when you're drinking out of a bottle of whiskey all day. But anyway, that's kind of it. I mean, it sounds impossibly glamorous, Isabel. I'm sure you don't think that, but investigative journalist, war correspondent, foreign correspondent, I mean, Do younger journalists, when they meet you, are they slightly in awe of you and all your track record?
I mean, I guess so. It's not, you know, I'll tell you, though, it's not glamorous getting up at 4. I recently did a lot of work on the U.S.-Mexican border, which is not being a foreign correspondent, but well, I guess it is because it went into Mexico a lot. But in order to do that, my photographer and I were getting up at 4 and putting in like 18-hour days to sort of do the story in the time frame that we had. So there was no glamour involved. It was just a slog, you know. And then you sort of work in this vacuum because you don't know, are people reading the stories, are they not reading the stories, and you're only sort of talking to an editor in New York and getting feedback about what they want you to do and how they want you to cover it maybe, but most of it is self-directed, you know, it's what's on the ground. And afterwards I just, you know, putting in that kind of time, I just would get sick. And a lot of the times that I was traveling in in Latin America, you know, it was just so, the distances were so great. And, you know, you're going from, you know, it's going to sound wimpy, but air-conditioned hotel room to air-conditioned hotel room and then going into extreme heat, I would just get ill most of the time. So I was, like, constantly having to fight some kind of, you know, lung infection. So it's I'm giving you the other side of this, but I don't – that's what I sort of remember looking back, is that a lot of it was just exhausting, and it really is maybe more of a young person's job. You know, I was in my 20s at the time, but it was still really taxing. Again, this is like, I was bureau chief for, at that point I was bureau chief for all of Latin America except for Mexico, which was, the Globe and Mail covered out of Washington, D.C., and I was doing Portuguese Africa. So it was a big chunk of territory.
Yeah, I totally get it. To anybody who hasn't worked in journalism, these titles sound glamorous, but they're actually just hard work in foreign countries, often against the odds in all sorts of ways. We're almost out of time, Isabel. I mean, you've done an awful lot in your career, and you're still doing a lot. I was looking at your byline this morning in New York Post. You're still pumping out lots and lots of articles. Do you still have the same appetite for the story?
I sure do. Yeah. I still think I'm this 18-year-old. I can't get that out of, I was talking to somebody about it the other day. It's like, I still feel that, you know, the wonder and the excitement when it's a good story, you know, and just wanting to dig and wanting to get at the truth. And, you know, I learned very early on in my career that the truth is very subjective. You know, what one person considers truth is not what somebody else considers truth. And that often, you know, and if you take the line of, if you go on down one of those lines, you'll get.
I think we may have just lost Isabel. She has disappeared.
I'm afraid we lost her at her most profound statement.
Are you back, Isabel?
Can you hear me now? I am. Sorry,
yes. Yes.
Probably bad reception here.
It was a bad reception.
Yeah. So
Yeah. Please.
So the truth is elusive, and you really have to dig down to try to find what it is, and whether that's public documents or talking to people. You know, again, my responsibility is to the reader or to the listener. That's who I'm trying to do my work for.
It's been an absolute pleasure speaking to you again, Isabel. It was really fascinating. You're a woman of many, many hats and many, many interests, and very, very interesting. I didn't get a chance to ask you a little bit about your background. I know you come from a Catholic family and the whole nature of your vocation as a journalist, but maybe you'll come on the show again and talk once more and enlighten us about the wonderful world of journalism.
All right. Thank you so much. It's been an honor.
Thank you very much. That was Isabel Vincent, who is a staff writer up there on the New York Post. She's also an investigative journalist, a war correspondent, a foreign correspondent. It doesn't get any better than that.
All right. It's been another really interesting day, Kevin.
Sure has.
My prediction, I'm afraid, is coming true. It's looking like we're really going to be talking about friendship and companions and things like that this week.
It sure is. And tomorrow we're going to be talking about heavenly companions, because Joe Pronishin is joining us. He's another journalist and author, and he will be speaking to us about the latest news about the apparitions of Fatima, when those three little friends saw Our Lady on a hillside in Portugal in 1917.
That should be great.
Well, listen, I hope you enjoyed this show today. I certainly enjoyed serving it up to you. If so, let's do it all again. Same time, same frequency, same me. So in the meantime, may St. Joseph watch over you and all those you love. And until we meet again, may God bless you.